Our text for this morning is verse number 9 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, one of the great doctrines of biblical Christianity is the salvation of sinners through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse number 9, the Apostle Paul here is speaking to Timothy about the same great truth. Yes, it was Paul's desire that Timothy take a bold stand for God in his day. It was the burden of Paul's heart that Timothy would remain steadfast to the Lord, to the gospel, and to the things of Christ, and to encourage such a testimony in the life of Timothy. Paul here reminds him about the greatness of God's salvation in his own life when he says in verse 9, "Who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, in this tremendous verse, Paul outlines to Timothy four aspects of God's salvation in his life. And friend, it is these truths about God's salvation that I want us all to consider and to look at this morning. I trust and pray, dear believers, we look at God's salvation in our lives as the people of God, that every one of us today, whoever we are, whatever stage of the Christian life or aspect of God's work that we might be involved in, that you and I together will be encouraged to go on with God, to be bold for God, and to witness a good confession for Christ in our day and generation. The first thing I want you to notice here from this text is that God is the author of salvation. Speaking about God in our text, notice what Paul says. He says of God, "Who hath saved us?" Notice those four words, "Who hath saved us?" Child of God, such words show that God is the author of your salvation. It is God alone who has saved you and not man. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. That salvation belongeth unto the Lord. God is the author of your salvation, dear believer. Oh, Christian, this morning, realize this, being the author of your salvation, God planned your salvation even before this world was formed. How do I know that? Look at what Paul says at the very end of this great text. He says, "God who hath saved us and given us," he says, "in Christ Jesus," notice the final words, "before the world began." Oh, Christian, an eternity past, before you and this world ever came into existence, your salvation and the salvation of all God's people was planned by Almighty God. Dear believer in Christ this morning, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 4 that you were chosen in Christ. It says, before the foundation of the world. And by the cause of God's plan of salvation in your life has all been due to God's unconditional love and favor toward you as a sinner before God. It's all due to God's love. Turn with me in your Bible back to Romans chapter number 5. Look with me at these tremendous words of Paul in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5. He says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, and being the author of your salvation, God planned your salvation, Christian. And the reason behind it all was because of God's love. Paul says, "God commendeth His love toward us." When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord says to all of His people, He says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's an eternal love. A love that knows no end. We were singing about it earlier on there in our offering hymn. Oh Christian, God planned your salvation because He had a love for your immortal and your never dying soul. The hymn writer rightly says, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, He offers free to all. Oh dear Christian, this morning in our meeting, rejoice today that God is the author of your salvation. And my, your salvation has been planned by God out of His great love toward you as one of Adam's fallen race. Oh believer, today rejoice in Christ and God. Yes, you can say with the hymn writer regarding your salvation that my Father, my Heavenly Father, that He planned it all. Oh, see today here that God is the offer of salvation. But notice something else from our text this morning. Notice secondly that salvation is all of God's grace. It's all of God's grace. For Paul here says in this great verse, he says of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Notice the next words. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was in Christ Jesus. According to His own purpose and grace. Notice that word grace. Which was in Christ Jesus. What a contrast these words are from the words of false religion and the thinking of ungodly men. You think today of man-made religion and the thoughts and the teachings of ungodly men. Man-made religion says, do this and do that. Live the best you can. Be baptized. Be confirmed. Be catechized. Join some church. Give to the poor. And on account of all these things, God will save you. That's the thinking of ungodly men. That's the mindset of false religion. Well, here you see today from our text that such thinking is not the salvation of God. Of the salvation of this book that we find and we come to in the Bible. You see, the Bible tells you and I that every one of us are all lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners before an almighty and a thrice holy God. And the Bible says, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, every single one of us, the preacher included, we justly deserve the wrath of God and the judgment of God upon us because of our sin. What saith the Scriptures? It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what you and I deserve. Eternal death and damnation and hell because of our sins. That's what we rightly deserve from God. The Bible tells us that even our own self-righteousness are as nothing in the sight of God. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Oh dear believer, this morning realize this. This is how it was in your unsaved condition before God. But despite this, God in grace has saved you. And He has saved you through the substitutionary death and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again those words of Paul. He says, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Despite the fact that you and I were lost, guilty, hell-deserving, poor and needy sinners, God has saved us by His grace through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? But when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And the godly is you and I in our unsaved state, in our unsaved condition. That verse says, but when we were yet without strength, it means you and I were hopeless. We were helpless to do anything whatsoever toward the salvation of our soul. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. O believer in Christ this morning, the pardon of all your sins, the wonderful gift of eternal life in your soul, the breaking of sin's dominion in your life, it's all due to God's grace. It's all due to the grace of Almighty God. And the day you trusted in Christ and were brought by the Holy Ghost to rest upon the finished work of Christ and the cross for your salvation, God saved you by His grace. Yes, with the hymn writer today, dear believer, you can say, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. That will be your testimony in heaven. That will be the theme of our song. We're only sinners, saved by grace. There was once an elderly gentleman. He lived a very religious life all his days. He had a certain fear of God in his life. He believed in tithing to God's work. He sought to live by the Ten Commandments the best he could throughout his life. But at the age of 79, he came to realize that these things in themselves were not good enough to save his soul. He began to realize that these things in themselves were not sufficient to fit him for heaven and to make him right with God. With that realization, he began to understand that he could only be saved by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And with such an appreciation as a poor and needy sinner, he came in faith to Christ and he trusted in Christ as his Savior, was saved by God's grace, made ready for heaven. Turn with me your Bible back to Romans chapter 10. And the verse number 9. Romans chapter 10 and the verse number 9. Look at these tremendous words. Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Am I speaking to one in this meeting this morning and you are still unsaved? Unsaved friend, unsaved man, woman, young person, boy or girl in our meeting this morning, let me say this. That if you recognize your condition as a lost sinner before God, and come in faith and in repentance to Christ and come to trust in Christ alone and in His blood alone and in His sacrifice alone to put away your sin and make you right with God, I tell you this, God will save you by His grace. For time and for eternity. Yes, you'll be able to say with Paul of old, by the grace of God, I am what I am. God is the author of salvation. Salvation is all due to God's grace. Notice something else from this great text this morning. Notice the certainty of salvation. Notice the words that Paul uses here at the beginning of our text. Speaking of God, he says of God, who hath saved us. There's no doubts there. There is no ifs or buts or maybes. There's no ambiguity. Paul was certain about his salvation. Tell me, are you certain about your salvation this morning? Praise God, you can be. You know, sadly, there are times, yes, when the believer maybe listens to the world, listens to false teaching, listens to the voice of the devil, and they succumb to doubt. And they begin to lose the assurance of their salvation. Well, our text here is a verse that helps that believer overcome that problem. For notice what Paul said here to Timothy and all his fears and doubts. He says of God, who hath saved us, Timothy? Your salvation is sure and certain, says Paul to him in our text. Friends, salvation is certain. It's not just a figment of somebody's imagination. It's just not a question of ifs or buts or maybes. It's real, it's sure, it's certain. Turn in your Bible, please, over to 1 John in the chapter number 5. And look with me there at verses 11 and 12, or 11 and 13, of 1 John chapter 5. And John here is writing to those who had trusted Christ to encourage them regarding the certainty of their salvation. And that is one of the ways the devil always attacks the Christian. He does all he can to get the Christian to doubt their salvation and to doubt what God has done for them in Christ. And notice how John deals with this problem here in verse 11 and verse number 13 of 1 John chapter 5. He says, "And this is the record that God have given to us eternal life. This life is in the Son." In other words, this eternal life is sure in Christ. Look at verse 13. "These things," says John, "have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." He says, "These things have I written unto you that ye may know." That speaks of certainty. Speaks of assurance of salvation. You think of Paul the Apostle and all the trials of his life and all the battles of his life. Paul rejoiced in the certainty of his salvation. He could say to Timothy in his first epistle, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He realized he was the chief of sinners, yet God had saved him by His grace. Oh, friend, at our meeting this morning, let me ask, have you come as a repentant sinner to Christ? Recognizing your need as a lost sinner before God, have you trusted in Christ and in His blood alone to wash away your sin and to save your soul? Then take comfort today from the promise of God's Word. For the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." May the Lord is the one who saves, and the Lord is one who will keep you unto life eternal. God's salvation is sure. God's salvation is certain for time and for all of God's great eternity. Let me say this. Christ has never lost one soul whom He has saved, and He never will, praise God. Listen to what He prayed to His Heavenly Father in John chapter 17, verse 12. He says, "Those that Thou hast given Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." Lord, Christ will never lose one soul. He'll never lose one of His sheep who's trusted in Him for salvation. Whenever Sir Michael Faraday, that great Christian inventor and scientist of a bygone day, came to leave this world, a journalist asked him, "Have you any speculation, sir, about the future?" He replied to that question by saying that, "I do not rest upon speculations. I rest upon certainties." And then to the man who asked that very question, Michael Faraday quoted the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. He says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." He was rejoicing in the certainty of His salvation as He would leave the scene of time and pass into the glorious eternity of heaven with God. Christian, rejoice today in the certainty of your salvation. Think of the great hymn. It says, "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine." What a statement. On the cross of Calvary, dear believer, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt of all your sin in full. What did He cry? "It is finished." Nothing left for you to do. Nothing left for anyone to do but rest upon the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Paid the debt of your sin in full when He cried out, "It is finished." And by faith in that atoning work for your salvation, dear believer, God has saved you for time and for eternity. And don't let anyone rob you of that assurance, the assurance of God's eternal salvation. Salvation is certain. God is the offer of salvation. Salvation is all due to God's grace. Notice one final thought this morning from this great text. Notice the purpose of God's salvation in the life of His people. Notice what Paul here says in the very second line of our great text this morning. He says to Timothy, he says, "Who have saved us and called us," notice it, "with an holy calling." Underline that little phrase, "an holy calling." Dear believer, the Lord has saved you so that by His grace and by His power alone, you might live for God's honor in this life, and that you might live for God's glory in this scene of time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the verse 17, the Word of God says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." He calls His people to live a holy life, a life that bears witness to the glory and the honor of God and His Word. Turn with me back to that chapter we read from in our Bible reading, Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me just at verse number 10, the last verse that we read from there in Ephesians chapter 2. And it shows you the whole purpose for God's people in this life, of those whom He saves. He says there, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Notice it, "unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." You and I are not saved by good works. Our good works can never save us. But notice what it says there. It says we are saved unto good works. In other words, the life of the Christian is to be marked by good works, a holy life, a life that glorifies God, that honors God, summed up in the Ten Commandments that God has given to His people for all of time. That is the rule by which you and I are to live by as the people of God. We have an holy calling. In other words, we're to be different from the world in every respect of our life as God's people. Christian, God has called you and I unto holiness. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He says, "Be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That means everything about our life. We're to seek to live in obedience to God, to His Word, to His truth, to His glory. You think of John Newton, that famous preacher and hymn writer of a bygone day. Before he was saved, he was the most ungodliest of men. Yet these words are written upon his epitaph, and this is what it says. It says, "Sacred to the memory of John Newton, once a libertine, once a blasphemer, once the slave of slaves in Africa, but renewed, purified, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel which he had labored to destroy." Oh, by God's grace, from the day he was saved to the day he departed the scene of time, he sought to live for the glory and the honor of Christ, his Savior. Oh, believer, God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And by that same grace, you can live in your home, in your workplace, in your community and in God's work, and even in the most difficult of circumstances and situations, you can live to His honor, to His glory, to prove the glory and honor of Christ. Oh, rest upon that grace, dear believer, day by day. If you're not saved today, we urge you, we beseech you, turn away from yourself and any false hope and refuge of man, and come to rest upon Christ and Him alone for your salvation. We're going to close.